We've been going line by line, verse by verse through the book of John. We now have Jesus with his disciples leaving the upper room on the night that he is arrested. He makes his way down past what would be the temple into the Kidron Valley and before he enters into the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where his pain will begin. He will say to his disciples before he goes into Gethsemane to pray, "I am so sorrowful, I think I'm going to die." The Bible tells us in Isaiah, it foretells us in Isaiah, that all of our sorrow and all of our grief will be laid upon Jesus. I believe that happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not only does Jesus have grief like mine, not only can he say, "I understand what you're going through," but literally the Bible says he carries our grief and our sorrow. He literally took my grief and my sorrow. Doesn't mean I don't feel it anymore. It means he carries it with me so that you and I are not crushed by it. That's only the beginning. From there, he will be arrested, 5 different trials. He will be beaten. He will be handed over to the Praetorium Guard, which is the Roman guard in Jerusalem. He will be scourged eventually. And then finally, committed to be crucified and hang on that cross for 6 hours and die. But as he's getting ready to go into the Garden of Gethsemane, what is on his mind? Us. He stops, he puts his face up towards heaven, and he prays. And he prays for those 11 men that are with him. And then at the end of that little section, he says, "Not only do I pray for them, but I pray for all of those who would believe what they say." That's us. So we find ourselves in this chapter. The things that Jesus prays, he prays for us. And that's really good. Because God, as we're going to see here, Jesus says, "I pray for them. I'm leaving the world, but they're still going to be in the world." I don't know if you noticed this or not, but when you became a Christian, you stayed here. God didn't gloriously take you up into heaven. He doesn't raise you above the fray. If there's an earthquake in Tucson, you're going to feel that earthquake. You know, there's the false teachings of the prosperity movement, the faith movement that have the prosperity gospel. I'll never forget the first time I heard the prosperity gospel. The church I was going to was a charismatic church. The charismatic church has embraced the prosperity gospel. Not all of them, but it's welcome there. And the guy that taught was a guy by the name of Brother Prince, we called him. And he came and shared, and he said, "God wanted me rich." I was 19 years old when I heard it, and I thought, what a coincidence. I want to be rich, and God wants me rich. This is great. He said that God wanted me to have a 2-story house, that God wanted me to have a Cadillac. I wasn't really all that interested in a Cadillac or a 2-story house. But then he said that God wanted me to have a Corvette. And I said, "Amen, brother. God wants me to have a Corvette." Afterwards, there was a buzz in the church and we all talked about it. And this is amazing. And this just seems true. God is the king. And we're his kids. And God doesn't ever want us sick. God wants us to always have money. God wants us to be rich. And I got in my car. Like a 1972 Vega, which barely ever started, is driving to my house. And you know how the Holy Spirit starts to really lay something on your heart, bring something to memory? And I remembered that there was a passage that talked about people teaching godliness as a means of financial gain. So when I got home, I looked it up. It was 1 Timothy chapter 6, and here's what it said. If someone is teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. For godliness with contentment is great gain. Boy, the following conversations, they didn't like me showing up at church going, "This is wrong," and pointing to it. But here's the real truth. God is on your side. God wants the best for you. God wants to bless you. He is for you. The Bible says, if God is for you, who can be against you? It says you are more than conquerors. But God doesn't take you out of this world, nor does he stop you from going through troubles and difficulties or going down roads that you would never choose to go down. All of us, in different points in our lives, will go down roads we don't want to go down. But even though we do that, we're going to be okay. Because Jesus is praying for us. That really is so important for us to know. That we hang on to him, and that God uses those difficulties in our lives. I don't know how. I would not presume to say how God is going to use whatever struggles or difficulties you're going through, because I realize some of them are incredibly painful and incredibly hard. But I do believe his word. And I believe that when he says all things work together for the good to those who love him, I think he means that. I don't know how, because people go through horrible, awful things. I don't know how that always works, but I believe God's word, and I believe that God will work those things out. And so Jesus gathers together with his disciples. He lifts his face up to heaven, and he begins to pray. And as he does, he says this, "I have manifested your name to the men that you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." As Jesus begins this prayer, he touches on a controversial subject. He says, "You gave me these guys out of the world, and they have kept your word." I don't know whether you know it or not, but there's a fight between Calvinist and Arminianist that has gone on for hundreds of years. And I want to say to you guys, first of all, I'm over that fight. There was the day when I rolled up my sleeve and wanted to get into the thick of it. No more. I don't care. Calvinists, Arminianists agree on one thing. A Calvinist will say somebody who knew Jesus and walked away was never a Christian. An Arminianist will say that person who knew Jesus and walked away left his salvation. The real reality is that a guy has left Christ and is no longer saved or was never saved. I don't know which one. How am I going to know? I don't know his heart. I don't know what was going on. They work together. Jesus is going to make that point in several places here. The Calvinist will say one thing, the Arminianist will say the other, and I just want to know what God's word says. And I want to trust that God is going to be able to keep me. He goes on along those lines, and he says here, Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them and have kept them. Surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed you sent me. Let me read a little bit more here. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours, and all are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Last night, my wife said to me after reading that section, we were driving home, she goes, "Why was that so confusing?" You know, and Jesus does seem to go out of his way to say it in a confusing way. You're mine, and I'm yours, and they're yours, and they're yours, and I'm yours, and yours is mine, and what's mine is yours, and yours is theirs, and yours is theirs. It's all like the same. But Jesus has been making this point throughout the entire book of John, that he is one with the Father, and we are one with him. And what the Father has been given to the Son, and what the Son has been given to the Father. And all of that was said to say that we have been given to him. But I want you to notice at the end of verse 8, let's just read verse 8 again. "For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them." He said earlier, "You gave them to me." Now he's saying they received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So again, which one is it? Did God give them to Jesus, or did they receive it and believe? And the answer to that is both. Those of you who are married here, you chose your partner and your partner chose you. We don't go up to you and say, "Which one of you chose the other one?" And if you're engaged and you haven't chosen your partner, don't get married. You both have to choose each other. And the same is true. God chooses us, and I'm so glad. There's not a person in here who can go, "God didn't choose me. God just said whoever would believe could come, and so I believed," and God said, "Well, I didn't mean you, but I guess you believe, so come on in." God chose you. Everyone here has been chosen by him. With everything you are, God chose you, and you have chosen him, and you have committed yourself to him. And so in verse 10, he says, "And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." This is not the first thing Jesus prays for. If you've got your note out and you're ready to write down the things Jesus prays for us, you can't pray that I would be glorified in them. Jesus doesn't say, "I prayed for you that you would be glorified." He said, "You do glorify him." If you are a genuine child of God, then you glorify God. It's like when he said, you're the light of the world and you're the salt of the earth. He didn't say, go out and be the light of the world. He said, don't hide it under a basket. He said, a city set on a hill can't be hid. But you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And you do glorify Jesus. Then he says in verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. That's that reminder that we are human. We don't go above the fray. We are part of humanity. And good things happen to people and bad things happen to people. There are sunny days and there are rainy days. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the godly and the ungodly. And we are here in the world. We are not part of the world, but we are here in the world. Then he goes on to say, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. That's the first thing he prays. If you want to know what Jesus is praying for us about, that we would be kept by the Father. I'm really glad that I don't have to keep myself. Because if my salvation was dependent on me, see, that's the extreme Arminianist view. I've said before, I'm not Arminianist and I'm not a Calvinist. I'm a Calvisminian or an Armisism, you know. If I had to keep my, and Calvinists say it's all God and Arminianists say it's all me. If I had to keep my own salvation, I would be lost. I understand that. Listen, I walked away from God at 19 years old. I made a decision that I was no longer going to follow him. At 18 years old, actually, I came back at 19. And the Lord came after me. Jesus said, I'll leave the 99 and I'll go after the one. And on the night that I finally came back to him, God had taken me to the bottom. The rug had been pulled out from under me. He got my attention. And I finally said to him, okay, Lord, I'm done. No longer what I want, but whatever you want. See, up until that point, Jesus was kind of a self-help Jesus for me. I had my plans and my goals for my life, and I wanted God to help me get there. A lot of people teach Jesus that way. But when I came back, I said, okay, Lord, whatever you want, I'm yours. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. The next Sunday, I went to church. It was a church I had attended before, and the music played. And as I sat there, I felt nothing. I felt no warmth. I felt no connection. And then as the teaching came out, a lot of people were like, uh-huh, amen, yep, that's right, preach it, bro. A lot of that was going on. But for me, God didn't speak to me at all. I remember leaving that and thinking, I went too far. God's done with me. A little bit later on, one of my cruise buddies, when I was a teenager, we used to cruise Eastdale. Is there a place around here you guys cruised? Speedway? All right. I know that because I asked the last group. They told me Speedway. I guess that's if you're a certain age. I don't know. Maybe a certain age and a certain kind of person. I don't know. But we cruised Eastdale, and he was my cruise buddy, and he called me up and he said, Robert, I got saved. He didn't know I knew exactly what that meant. And he said, go to church with me on Friday night. I said, fine. So we went to this little church. We walked in, and it was the most bizarre church you could ever see. You had to walk over people to get in the church because people were on the floor shaking with their eyes rolled back in their head. Most of us would go, no thanks. We'd open up the door, we'd see that, we'd go, no, and we would just walk away. I walked over the people and went in, and as soon as I sat down, God said to me, you're mine. He just touched my heart, and I immediately started to cry. And I wish I was a cool crier. Some of you guys, when you cry, it's like, tear comes down your face, and you're like, yes, I'm cool. I'm an ugly crier. And the people around me must have thought, nobody came and comforted me. Nobody was like, what's wrong? I just was crying there. But what God said to me at that point was that I was coming back, that I was the prodigal son and I wasn't a second-class Christian. And God had gone out of his way to get one of my buddies saved so that we could serve God together. I met my late wife there at that church. We ended up going to another church from there and really seeking the Lord. But God came and got me. Otherwise, I don't know whether I would be doing at all what God had for me. God keeps you, and that is great to know. And Jesus prays that we would be kept in him. And I'm confident about that, by the way. I'm confident if you are sincere that God will keep you. If you sincerely surrender your life to Christ, that he will keep you. He goes on to say here, and that they may be one as we are one. The second thing he prays for, if you're writing out a list, The first is that you would be kept by God. The second is that you would be one. There are a lot of differences here among us. We're different. We look different. We're different shapes. We're different heights, different colors. We're different. And yet we are the same. And sometimes people love to point out differences. Sometimes people love to come into church and say, I have the gift of divisions. I'm here to divide. Listen, if you're here to divide, stop it. There is no gift of divisions. Despite the fact that you might think something different than me, it doesn't matter. We have more in common in Christ than we do with differences. Of course we're going to think differently. If you and I agree on everything, that means one of us isn't thinking. And I know I'm thinking, so that you know what that leaves. That leaves you not thinking. So we're not going to agree on everything, but we are to focus in on oneness, that there is a unity. Remember the song, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We're one in the Spirit, we're one in the Lord, and we know that one day all unity will one day be restored because we know we're Christians by our, they will know we're Christians by our love. And boy, did I butcher that. But it's really true. You and I are to stand in unity. We're to encourage one another in a oneness in Christ. He died for you. He died for me. And our differences make our unity even stronger because we are so different. And yet we are the same in Jesus Christ. And so he prays that we would be one. And tell me, do you think we're going to be one? There might be those that cause division. There might be those who love to point out divides and differences. But we are one in Christ because Jesus prayed for that. He goes on to say that they would be one. And then he says, while I was with them in the world, but let me go back, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me, I have kept, and none of them I have lost except the son of perdition. The word perdition means waste, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you that these things I speak to the world, that they may have my joy full in themselves. Let's talk for a moment about losing Judas. He says, I've kept them up to this point, but now I'm leaving and you're going to keep them. Why was Judas lost? Because Judas wasn't sincere. Because Judas had his plans. I do believe Judas wanted to be a disciple. I don't know Judas. I don't know the love that he had for Jesus or the love that he didn't have for Jesus. But what I do know is that he had a plan for Jesus that was different and that he wasn't sincere in following Christ. And because he was a tare among the wheat, then he wasn't part of the 12 and eventually wasn't there. How do you know? Let's talk about surety for a minute. I believe that every single one of us here can know we are saved, know that we have committed our life to Christ, and know that we are going to heaven. How do we do that? By believing in him. By walking with him, we know that. Again, we're not kept by our own decisions. We're kept by the power of God. But we surrender ourselves to him sincerely and honestly. The third thing, if I'm counting right, this might be the fourth thing that he prays for, is in the end of verse 13, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus wants to give us joy. That we would be kept by God, that there would be a oneness among us, and that Jesus' joy would be in us. He doesn't pray that you would have joy. Some of you guys are jolly people, and I love you. Love jolly people. But that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about joy, the joy of Jesus, which is a deep, profound joy. It's like the peace Jesus gives us. Jesus said, my joy I give you. Jesus said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. That in the midst of circumstances that are tough and difficult, I've had the peace of God. At a time I shouldn't have peace, I've had peace. At a time when I shouldn't have joy, I've had joy. I'm not talking about silly, surface, giggly happiness. I'm not saying that we giggle at inappropriate times. I'm saying there's something very real and profound about the joy of Jesus being given to you. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is our strength, the joy of the Lord. And Jesus prays here that we would receive his joy. Something about us, when we get older, we get curmudgeon-y. We get grumpy. Maybe it has to do with not feeling as good as you used to feel. Maybe it has to do with a little of the pain that you've got going around you. But stop being so grumpy and rejoice in the Lord. And know Jesus has prayed for us that we would receive his joy. That ought to be the mark of Christians, or one of the marks of Christians. He says in verse 14 then, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Now he's making statements again. This prayer is intermixed with statements about us and then with requests for us. So he says, I've given them my word. That's the statement. He's not praying we'd receive it. He's just saying he's given it. This is the word of God, the 66 books of the Bible. So many books that are in here that if we took one a week to cover in a general way, we couldn't even do it in a year. 24,000 manuscripts of the Bible. That is a huge number, by the way. There's no other ancient book that comes close to 24,000 manuscripts. Some of them good manuscripts and some of them bad manuscripts. You realize that the Bible didn't come down. You got a Bible on your lap? That it didn't come down from heaven in this form, all binded in the 66. A little beam of light. The Word of God. And yet God has said in Psalms chapter 12, my word is like gold refined by a fire, and I will preserve it from generation to generation. God promised that we would have preserved for us the word of God. And if you don't know how we got our Bible, I really encourage you to do some homework on it. I think this is really important for us to understand the manuscripts, how those manuscripts have been evaluated, how many different groups have evaluated it, why we have the different translations that we have today, what manuscripts use what word, what other manuscripts use another word. There's a book by a guy by the name of Lightfoot who wrote a book called How We Got the Bible. Very easy reading, talks about all the manuscripts, Old Testament, New Testament. There's another book that you may be more familiar with called A Case for Faith, by Lee Strobel. You can get it in an audiobook, and it will just kind of cover the basics for how we got our Bible. I'm not going to do that today. I've done it before. I'll do it again. But I just want to say every Christian ought to understand how we got God's Word, what that means, and how we can trust in it, and how we know we can trust in what we're believing. Because this is our foundation. This is why I believe what I believe. Because of the word of God. And so Jesus says, I have given them my word. He then goes on to say, I've given them my word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that they should be taken out of the world, but that they should, that you should keep them from the evil one. So Jesus doesn't say we're going to be taken out of the world and out of humanity, but he does say that he's going to pray that the evil one we'd be kept from the evil one. We were also told in the Lord's Prayer that we should pray that we would be kept from the evil one. So Jesus prays this for us, and we're supposed to pray this. We saw earlier in our high resolution series that we are involved in spiritual warfare, and that's over the souls of men and women. That Satan himself is deluded, that he thinks he's better than God. He thought, I can raise my throne above the throne of God. And I believe that Satan thinks he's going to win today. And he wants as many people for his kingdom as he can. And he wants to make you ineffective. And he's got his schemes. He's got his plans. But know that if Satan shows up outside your door on a dark night, there's nothing he can do to you. He can't beat you up. He's not going to slam you to the ground. He's not going to slime you. He can't hurt you. But that doesn't mean he's not out to disqualify you. We need to be aware of that. And Jesus prays for us that we would be kept from the evil one. And I'm so glad that he does, and I need to pray it as well. He then goes on to say, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. And then he says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. This is our call. We've been sent out to make a difference. We're not here just to be comfortable. We're not here just to hang on to the end. I talk about times in life when we have storms. What do you do when a storm comes your way? You batten down the hatches and you hang on. You'll get through the storm, but that's not why we're here. We're here so people around us who are perishing will come to Christ. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And as they've been sent out in the world, we have been sent out into the world. He then goes on to say, in verse 23. All right, let me go all the way back up to 19 then. Where was I going? I'm going into our study next week, by the way. That's where I was going. And for their sake, I sanctify myself. Now, to be sanctified, it means to be set apart. It means that's what a saint is. A saint is someone who's set apart, to be holy. Jesus isn't saying I'm making myself holy. He's saying I'm setting myself apart for the sake of dying on this cross. And he says that they also may be sanctified by the truth, that we would also be set apart, that we are unique, we are special. We are God's own special people, the Bible says. We are a royal priesthood. We are set apart for the work that God has called us to do. And if Jesus is praying these things for us, then we will be faithful. We will be effective. God will be able to keep us. And I just want to remind you once again that we are running this race to the end. We are not running this race for a while, but we're running this race to the end. And we will glorify God and reveal God to people in the most unsuspected, surprising places. Make yourself available to God. Allow God to do this work in our lives, and we will be faithful witnesses. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much again for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is profound, and it is powerful. And we thank you that Jesus prays for us here, that his joy would be in us, that we would be one, that we would be kept from the evil one, that we would be kept by you, that we would be sanctified even as he was sanctified, that he surrendered his life to be used by you, and Lord, we surrender our lives to be used by you. And we pray now as we gather together to sing this last song and to leave this room, that you would send us out in this world like salt, like light, to make a real difference for you. Lord, our lives are yours. We place them in your hands. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This coming up Wednesday night, we're going to be back in the book of Joshua. We're back into verse by verse, line by line, studying our way through the Bible. And I really look forward to covering that passage with you. May you walk close to Jesus this week. May you be that light that shines to the people around you. May you be acutely aware of the spiritual battle that takes place around us and the souls of men and women that hang in the balance. God bless you guys. I'm going to hand things back over to Ernesto. He's going to lead you in a final song and dismiss you. We'll see you guys on Wednesday night.